Well, good morning again, and welcome to our worship and healing service this morning. I felt led the Lord about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago to just have this weekend. And as we celebrate our country's freedom this weekend, it seems appropriate to celebrate the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And I believe two of man's greatest needs is worship and healing. Worship, because you can only truly worship a God that you know. And we're created to worship God. And knowing Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. We will worship that which is most valuable to us. Some will worship homes or possessions or positions and in a number of other things that may be the most important to them. But you will worship that which is most valuable to you. And when God becomes the most important love in your life, you can truly, freely worship Him. Revelation 4 tells us this: O Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you have created all things. They were created and called into being by your active will. O Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Whether we choose to worship God or not, He is worthy to be worshipped. Scripture declares that God is blessed by our worship, that we delight the heart of God when we truly worship, and in turn, we receive a greater blessing, if you will, because we come in to the presence of God. Psalm 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." And so we often look at that scripture, and while it means, you know, it's a lot of depth to it, but basically that He inhabits our praises, that He's enthroned when we begin to praise Him. And so we come before God and we worship Him, and we become aware of God's presence. And now, as believers in Christ, God dwells within us. So He's always with us. He's always close to us. But something special happens when we worship our God. And something special and unique happens when we worship Him corporately. We become more aware of His presence and more in tune, if you will, with the Holy Spirit and what God's happening. Because God's always there. But how many would agree that sometimes we have no sense of awareness of God? Amen? When we come into worship and we really begin to worship Him, all of a sudden things begin to set aside, and our thoughts and our patterns and our thinking and our concerns, and we become aware of who He is and His presence. And so to know and worship the one true God is one of man's greatest needs, along with healing and deliverance. Our first and primary need of healing and deliverance is salvation, to be healed from this death of sin. Scripture declares the wages of sin is death. And life eternal is found only in Jesus Christ. So spiritual healing and deliverance is our first and primary need of healing, to be restored and to made whole and made new again through Christ. But because we live in a fallen world, we've often spoken about it, our bodies are subject to illnesses and sickness and disease. And there's no doubt that many of us experience many times when we feel like we need a touch from God. We need a touch. We need a healing. And you may be feeling that this morning, or you may be feeling great. And that's all well because you praise God and everything. But we also need to be reminded that God wants to heal us. So those times when we are struggling, we can go back and say, Jesus wants to heal me. In a little bit, we're going to go back into worship, and we'll have an opportunity while we're worshiping for you to come forward in prayer, either for yourself or maybe stand in agreement for somebody else. But before we do, I think it's important to answer a very important question. Does Jesus want to heal you, and will He do so today? So technically that's two questions, but okay. There's a verse that sums up Jesus' work and mission. I've gone to it over the years because to me it's very powerful to me, and I think it's very powerful to us corporately. But there was a point when Peter was preaching to a group of people, the Gentiles, at a house of a man named Cornelius, and he's preaching about Jesus and explaining Christ to them, and he says to them this, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power, doing good and healing all. It kind of sums up, you know, Peter's trying to explain to these Gentiles who this Christ was, and he kind of sums it up, if you will, into the sentence. And notice that Jesus was no lone ranger in all of this. He's anointed by His Father. The Holy Spirit and all of his power is with him, and God is with him as well. They're in this together, and clearly they had a plan. Clearly they were all in agreement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in agreement with what they were going to do in one of the missions, the reasons that Jesus came on this mission. Once when Jesus was at synagogue, he was handed the scriptures, and he got up to read them, and he stands up and reads out of Isaiah, but it says this in Luke 4:8, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And scripture tells us that Jesus sat down, and everybody looked at him. He got up and said these words, he sat down, and his response when they looked at him was, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what he is saying to them when he sat down is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Did this just drop out? Is it all right? I thought it dropped out. Sorry. So he's telling him that I am here today to accomplish all this in your midst. So we're going to take a very brief look this morning at the work or the mission of our Lord while on earth. And he came to fulfill his mission. And his mission included going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Scripture confirms this in 1 John 3:8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This goes a long way in revealing God's plan for man. "For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. This is the reason Christ came to earth, to utterly and completely destroy the enemy, the devil's evil work." Now, the works of the devil can be many: sin, darkness, separation from God, doubt, unbelief, lying, deceit, fear, sickness, death, disease. I mean, it's all there, but the scripture's telling us that Jesus destroyed every work of the enemy. That he destroyed them. And it's an interesting word here in 1 John, destroy. In the Greek, it means to break up, to destroy, or to loosen. And every work the enemy has tried to put on you, Jesus Christ will free you from it, destroy it, and break the stronghold. Every work. And so we're going to work a little bit through this morning, and of course we can say that sickness is of the devil. We're not saying that every time you're sick, the devil put it on you. He can and he will at times, and we can allow that at times. We'll look at that in a moment. But we are in a fallen world that is a result of the deceit of Satan. Do you think there was any sickness in the garden? Is there any sickness in heaven? I got good news for you, folks. There will be no sick days in heaven. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's good news, you know? There were no sick days in the garden. It didn't happen until the fall of man. So all of it, Jesus attributes to the work of the enemy. Even some things we deal with hereditary, even some things that we deal with that we just catch, you know, the flu or something that's a virus that's going around, the result or the origin of it, what? Is the fall of man. And Jesus came to destroy those works, to overcome those works. So Christ, while here, went about destroying enemy's work, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, doing good where needed, all the while pointing them back to the Father, all the while pointing them back to heaven, all the while pointing them back to the glory of God. So we'll take a look at some of the work of Jesus is to get a good understanding of his desire in your life today. But first, I think it's important to understand the importance of the right attitude of faith in receiving from God. So Jesus is in the synagogue. He reads the scripture. We read out of Luke, passage from Isaiah, sits down. And the posture that day for preaching was to sit down. So somebody would get up, read the scripture, and they would sit down. So when he sat down, they looked at him for a sermon. That's what they were looking for. Everybody's looking at him, waiting at him. And he begins by telling them that the promises of God that they were aware of out of Isaiah, but what really struck them was they were delivered and fulfilled that day in him. You have to wait no longer. I am here. Scripture tells us they were astonished at Jesus' ability to communicate so well. They wondered at his preaching, but the scripture says they did not take it to heart. And so it goes on the next verses here. All who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the beautiful words that fell from his lips. How can this be, they asked, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, this right here is not a simple question. This is a voice of doubt. And we'll see Jesus' response to this. It's amazing he's done all these words and all these things, but what's really going on here? What's this Jesus really up to? That's kind of what they're saying, because this is Joseph's kid. Remember him? And then he said, probably you will quote me that proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning, why don't you do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum? But I solemnly declare to you that no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. For example, remember how Elijah the prophet used a miracle to help the widow of Zarephath, a foreigner from the land of Sidon? But there were many Jewish widows needing help in those days of famine. For there had been no rain for 3.5 years, and hunger stalked the land, yet Elijah was not sent to them. Think of the prophet Elisha, who healed Naaman, a Syrian, rather than the many Jewish leaders needing help. He's right there in the midst of them. He has all the power and all the ability to touch every one of their needs, and yet they do not believe in him. He chastised them. That's why he gave them his examples. He's saying there were others that had needs, and they could have met, the needs could have been met, but their unbelief, their needs weren't met. And he's basically telling them the same thing. And you can imagine what their response was. They were not happy with this here. And they go from Christ being with them, proclaiming to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am here to meet your need today. And they could have received whatever they needed, salvation included, but they rejected him. And so the next thing that happens, the next verses, they said this. These remarks, the ones that Jesus has said, stung them to fury. And jumping up, they mobbed him and took him to the edge of the hill on which the city was built to push him over the cliff. But he walked away through the crowd and left them. Very, very interesting. You know, some scripture says he passed through the midst of him. And they literally grab him and take him to the edge of the city. They're so upset with what he just said. This Messiah, this Christ that had the power to touch them and heal them that day, they said, we're done with you, and we take you, we're going to throw you over the cliff. Now, I don't understand why he allowed them to take him there, and then because he was in full, complete control, and he's always in control, he just passes through the midst of them. Scripture says his hour had not yet come. Christ was always in control, always has been, and always will be. And so the following verses says this. He passes them on, and next verse says, then he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, you Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the demon had thrown him in their midst. It came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Christ, we saw what he just happened, and he goes to another area in Capernaum, goes to another synagogue. The people were astonished at his teaching and authority. But they weren't the only ones. A man is there in the synagogue, and he had with himself an unclean demon, and the demon cries out. The scripture declares, if you do the original language, literally shrieking a loud voice, let us alone, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, many of the religious leaders of the day doubted Jesus when he proclaimed he was there to set them free, to undo and destroy the works of the devil. We see that throughout Scripture. Many of them doubted, many of the people doubted, but the demons didn't doubt. The demons knew who Jesus Christ was. There was no doubt in their mind. We should have the same attitude of there was no doubt in our mind of who Jesus Christ is and what he desires to accomplish. So Jesus leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon Peter's house. Next couple verses. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and served him. Now, Luke is a physician. I love Luke's attention to detail. If you watch the read the book of Luke, I mean, I've been accused many times of being very detail-oriented. That's just how I work. And I like Luke's attention to detail. And he says that she has a high fever. And you go back in the wording, she was extremely sick. I mean, we've had fevers, you know. This was a fatal disease. I mean, high fever. She was violently ill. Jesus, interesting, rebuked the fever. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. The word rebuke means to censure, to admonish, to forbid. I rebuke this thing. I forbid this thing. It's a strong element of disapproval, but it's a strong wording. Jesus stood against sickness. Our lesson is to do the same. Do you have the same attitude regarding sickness and disease that Jesus does? What is your attitude when you're sick? All too often we lie around and complain, oh, woe is me. I've talked about it for years. I feel like I'm going to die. We say these things. This cold is killing me. How many have been guilty of saying those things? You know, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Those that love it eat its fruit. Now, there's a difference between denial. If I'm sick, I'm not going to deny it, but I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to rebuke it. Instead of, oh, woe me, is I rebuke, I forbid this sickness. Jesus healed me. Jesus is my healer. I'm trusting him for healing. Jesus goes to Simon Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. And so that evening, many of the townsfolk bring the sick to Jesus. This is just almost like a day in the life of this supernatural Christ for years, but this one day we're seeing. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of them and crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Notice that Jesus laid his hands on the sick. I mean, that's a scriptural attitude. It's a point of contact to receive healing, the healing touch of the Holy Spirit. It's just this transference of this power of God, if you will. It's just a scriptural premise. We need the touch from God. How many times would we acknowledge, how many would you say, I need a touch from God? I need to know God's presence. I need to be reassured. I either need to be healed or delivered, or sometimes I just need to be encouraged. I need a touch from God because there's nothing like a touch from God. And remember, the scripture tells us how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. We've seen Jesus rebuke the demons and rebuke the fever. He refused demons and he refused sickness. You see the correlation there. Demons came along, I rebuke you, I forbid you to come out of them. Sickness came along, I rebuke you, I forbid you, come out of them. That sickness has to go in the same way that a demon has to go, because he takes authority over it. Any and all manner of the work of the enemy and any and all manner of the result of the fall was not permitted in the presence of God. The following verses tell us what Jesus did the next day. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. What we need to understand is to Jesus, the gospel, the good news, included healing and deliverance. He went around preaching. He went around teaching. He went around doing good. He went around healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He went around casting the demons out. It was all part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his attitude. Now, I said a minute ago that Luke was a physician, and you know, you can understand, for a physician, healing is very important to him. Especially in that day and age, I suspect that Luke had many people that he tried to help that he had no way of helping. We're going to see one in a moment. And Luke, I believe, paid special attention when he saw this healing. So the next chapter here, verse 5, and it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. First thing I want you to notice about this scripture is the man's condition. He was full of leprosy. Some translations say covered with leprosy. Some say he was in an advanced stage. This wasn't a spot on his arm. He was full, covered. This guy was in a fatal position, a fatal state. And the wording here was completely covered over. He was disfigured. He was not allowed in society. Everything in his life was hopeless at this point, except for one, Jesus Christ. Why is it sometimes we try so many other things and then we finally go to Jesus? Why is he not the first thing and the first one we go to? I'm not against medications. I'm not against doctors. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, the first visit I'm going to make is Jesus Christ. And so here's this man. You know, he's disfigured. He's in a fatal state. He's completely covered with leprosy. I mean, you can't even imagine what it'd be like. He approaches Jesus with an attitude of question, not Jesus' ability, but his desire. If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. He didn't doubt his ability. Many acknowledges Christ's ability to heal. They don't doubt that. They just doubt that he will heal them. This man had been shunned by society for so long, he no longer believed anybody could care for him. He hadn't felt the touch of another human being for a long time. He wondered if Jesus was willing to heal him, as many of you have wondered probably at one time or another in your life as well. Why am I not receiving this healing? What's taking it? What's happening? What did I do wrong? The Word of God clearly declares it was his desire to heal. We read that Jesus went around the villages teaching. He taught the Father's heart and desire for us. He never taught that healing was not God's will. He never taught, as he went around preaching and teaching, that healing was not God's will. He taught just the opposite. He wills to heal. We have five scriptural attitudes of Jesus towards sickness here. One is he never supported the Old Testament concept of disease was sent by God for punishment. He would say the Father's purpose is what? That we should be made whole. Secondly, he did not encourage belief that the sufferer should remain ill in order to acquire patience or learn lessons. I mean, God uses things to teach us. Oh, I'm going through this because God's trying to teach me something. Hey, listen, it's the Holy Spirit's job to teach you. I'd rather be taught in the glorious presence of Christ whole and well, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, when I'm sick, I don't listen very well. All I'm doing is say, Jesus, have mercy. It's not a good time to be teaching me anything. How about you? So we get this attitude, oh, Jesus is here to teach me. No. He may use it. And the times he's used it in my life was after I get well, and I look back and he goes, now can I talk to you? He held, number three, to the conviction that disease is not established as part of the divine order. The leper asked, if it's your will, he said, be healed. He held that healing was a sign of the kingdom and expression of his compassion. The kingdom of God is upon you. This is fulfilled this day in me, in front of you. This is my time. This is the place. And healing is an expression of the compassion of God and part and parcel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus attributed sickness, disease, and infirmity as an affliction of the devil and healing of God. That was his attitude. He said, this is the kingdom of heaven. And we said a minute ago, there are no sick days in heaven. Amen? That's his attitude. And so the leper asked him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus had an answer for the leprous man. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This man hadn't felt the touch of a human being in a long time, and now he felt the touch of a loving and powerful Savior. Now let me ask you something. Jesus could have looked at that man and said, I command that leprosy to go. Would it have went? Yes. He wasn't afraid to touch him because he had authority over the sickness and disease. And he also knew that this man needed a touch. Sometimes a touch is so healing when it's a touch from God specifically. Not only Jesus wouldn't get it, when he touched him, the leprosy had to go. There are many examples of miraculous healing and deliverance by Jesus in Scripture. We've only touched on a couple of the miracles and works of Jesus. John says that if he wrote all that Jesus did, the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. And we read through the Gospels, and it's amazing how many we could spend weeks going over each and every one of them. And he said, we hadn't even touched what he did. And you might be sitting here this morning and believe that Jesus healed, but maybe you're struggling believing he will heal you. Maybe you compare yourself to others and you don't think you measure up. You're not as close to God as some others are. Perhaps you believe your bad choices have invited sickness in, or your bad choices have eliminated you from God's healing. And those are the things we struggle with. And the enemy comes in when we don't have our own bad thoughts. We have plenty of those, but the enemy comes in and gives you more. Remember you said this and you did that and you're not that good and you're not this and all this doubt and all this unbelief. Luke, once again, in chapter 5, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. It came from everywhere. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that interesting? It's all this big gathering. And they behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling and in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, there's so much happening here, but notice at the very least the prayerful, faithful agreement of his friends. This guy had no ability. He's flat on his bed. And his friends, they break the tile of the house and they lower him down in the middle of the meeting. Well, that's pretty crazy, but look at the compassion. Do we have that same compassion towards our brothers and sisters when they're hurting or they're sick? Do we think they don't have enough faith because they're not healed? Or are we standing in agreement? When somebody comes forward for prayer, for whatever it may be, are you wondering when they're going to wrap up the service? Or are you thinking, I'm standing here and believing God with them? So there's a powerful example of this presence of this compassion and faith agreement. And so when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen some strange things today. I mean, here in this meeting, Scripture said the power of God was there to heal him and touch them. It was there. They didn't want to hear about it. In the middle of this meeting, what's this commotion? What's this noise? They hear this thing, and here's some guy comes down on a bed. You got to be wondering. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, they're all upset about that. He talks to them, says, your sins, get your bed, get up, go on out of here. Guy gets up and walks out. That's some strange things, right? It's the power and presence of God. Now, in this case, and we don't know the details behind it, whatever this man had sinned allowed sickness to come in his body, he was paralyzed. Jesus made it clear. He told others, be well, be whole, be healed. But this man, he said, your sins are forgiven. Now your sins are forgiven. Take your bed and get out of here. Go home and be whole and well. Some, listen closely, not all, some sickness is a result of sin. If it is, I have a very simple solution for you. Repent, be forgiven, and be healed. Amen? One of the first things I do if I'm struggling with sickness is I start to search my heart. Have I been resistant? Have I been rebellious? Have I, whatever, you know, and have I sinned? I mean, that's the first thing I want to do. Lord, I want to be right before you. Because, it, you know, it can happen. I'm not saying that every time you're sick, it's of the devil. I'm not saying it's because of your sin. We're in a fallen world. We are subject to illness. We are subject to hereditary things. We're subject to, you know, catching the viruses. It's all part of it. But we can do things in our life that allow sickness to come in our bodies. And here's a clear example. But this lie of the enemy, that because you've sinned, God's not going to heal you, why don't you take him to this chapter and verse and remind him of that? They remind him of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you're cleansed from unrighteousness, you become right before the Father. You have every right to receive your healing. The Bible declares that Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He has no favorites. If he heals one, he will heal you. Jesus loves you as much as he does anyone else. And if you don't get anything else today, listen closely. If you've taken some little vacation, come back for a minute. Jesus loves you as much as he does anyone else. There's no comparison. He wants to heal you and deliver you as much as he did any person you see in Scripture, as much as anybody does today. Over and over, we see Jesus healing all who were brought before him. Matthew 4 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and kinds of diseases among the people. It's part and parcel of what he did. He saw the gospel, including healing, including deliverance, including being set free, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to be whole, that God desires you whole. Now, we really hadn't planned this. It's just part of how God does things when you hear the voice of God and you try to follow the voice of God. But Phil and Kathy Tedeschi were actually in a conference this week, and we chatted yesterday. And Phil, if you would come forward, I think you have some things you want to encourage people with. Oop, let me get you.
Thank you. Good morning. Yes, we were in summer family Bible conference at Karis Bible College in Woodland Park, Colorado, in the shadow of Pikes Peak. Just beautiful. But the glorious, truly glorious thing was that before and after every session, there were prayer ministers who were standing in the front who were available for anyone who had a need to be healed. And these prayer ministers were students of the college. Okay, this was not a great big name, you know, persona, somebody with a healing ministry. These were individuals who have been trained in the love of God and how much God wants to heal. Exactly the things that Pastor Ron's been sharing with us this morning. And I want to tell you, over the course of the week, as people more and more understood that how much God loves us and how much he wants to heal us and how to receive healing, because as he said, God is willing, but sometimes we don't get healed because we don't understand how to receive the healing. We think we're not worthy. We think that he doesn't want to heal us. Several hundred people experienced healings, and they recorded them. I mean, there were things, knees and joints. There was a woman who had been in an accident. Her collarbones were crushed. She couldn't raise her hands. At the end of the service, she was going like this, jumping up and down. A child was brought to them who had one deaf ear, and the child was able to hear out of both ears. Excellent healing when he left. This one amazed me. A little child had AIDS, was healed of AIDS. you may have some thing, some disease that the doctor has given a name, but the name of Jesus is above every name. Everything must bow down to the healing power of Jesus Christ. Do you have that verse real quick, or chapter, passage? John 8:31-36, this was kind of the key verse for the week. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he was talking to believers, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Abiding in his word, knowing the truth, and a son, not a slave, not an orphan. An orphan is abandoned. They have no one. A slave or a servant or even an employee has to work to get what they want. But a son, I give my son good things because I love him. He doesn't have to perform. I don't make him, you know, jump up on 2 feet or 1 foot, you know, before I give him something. I give it to him because I love him. I want him to have it. That's how God feels about you. He loves you so much. There's no performance. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy. If you think I have to be worthy, forget it. None of us would be healed. It's just his love. And I've seen people who weren't saved healed, who then became saved because they understood the love of God. So I hope this helps you to understand, if there was any obstacle that was in your heart or in your mind that you think that God doesn't want to heal you today, I just want to encourage you. I mean, the week was just so amazing, seeing people that were just testifying and praising God and showing, look, I can do this. I couldn't do it before. One woman was bent over with scoliosis. She said for 12 years, kind of like in the Bible. She was literally walking like this. We saw her at the beginning of the week. The night she was healed, she was doing that and stood straight. It was amazing. Just praise God.
Psalm 103, 1-4 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word declares that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, he did it. He will do it again. Today, he is your ever-present help. Tomorrow and eternity, he's with you forever. Jesus declared his attitude about the kingdom. By the Holy Spirit, Paul declared, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward here, the good news is that the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus dwells in you and me. John 14 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. As we just saw the scripture, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. As the worship team begins to play, I want us to stand. We're going to go back into worship. As we're worshiping God, if you want a touch from God, maybe you need a physical healing, maybe you need emotional healing, maybe you just need reassurance, you just need a touch, I want you to come forward. I don't want you to miss what God has for you this morning. Let's stand and worship our God. And as we're worshiping, whenever you feel ready, just come forward. I'm here. Reverend Phil Tedeschi is here. We'll be delighted to pray with you as well.